Have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It won't be till toward right at the end of the message where we get there. We're mainly going to be following the green sheet. So if you'd like to have your green bulletin open to the inner fold, there's verses that we'll be using there. We've been doing a discipleship series in our morning services about once a month, and the title of this morning's message is Why Are We Baptists? Now let me make a disclaimer here right at the beginning. You see, as we go through a discipleship Bible study with people, people that are saved right out of the world, after a while they will start to ask that question, why is this a Baptist church? What makes a Baptist church different to other churches? So by this question, we're not saying that other Bible-believing groups are wrong. We're just saying why we are what we are. Okay? Why are we Baptists? Let's ask God's help as we look at this today. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help. There's some wonderful truths for us here. I trust, dear Lord, that we will embrace these truths and hold them as precious to our lives. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Baptist churches first appeared in Australia in the 1830s. And if you know anything of Australian history, you'll realise that was some 40 years after the Church of England made its appearance in Australia. Recent censuses reveal that Baptists comprise a good deal less than 2% of the population, while Buddhists in Australia comprise about 2% of the population. So there are more Buddhists in Australia than there are Baptists, and certainly that's true of the census in the local area here. There are more Buddhists in the Central Mountains than there are Baptists. So to join or associate with a Baptist church is to join or associate with a minority group. Only in 1901, when the Baptist figures were at their absolute peak, did Baptist figures exceed 2%. It was only like 2.5% of the population at that time being Baptist. So why then are we Baptist? What makes Baptist different from other Christian groups? Does the difference matter? Is it sectarian or wrong to call ourselves anything other than Christian? Once you give yourself a name like Central Mountains Baptist Church, there are a heap of issues that are raised. What does the Bible have to say? Well, to get the Bible's perspective on these different issues, I think we need to consider the topic under two different headings today. The first heading in discussing the various issues associated with the name Baptist is a statement of the Baptist distinctives. A statement or a list of the Baptist distinctives. Baptists are first of all Christians. When I began door knocking some 30 odd years ago, when I knocked doors, I would tell people, I would introduce myself as being Christian. But I soon stopped that habit because I realized in the same area that I was door knocking, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons were also door knocking, and they were calling themselves Christians. Since the word Christian has been abused so that it's hardly possible to understand who it's referring to anymore, I found it more accurate, more honest, to simply say that I was a Baptist to distinguish myself from the Mormons and the JWs. But Baptists are first Christians. Baptists believe the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Now, the recognized five basic doctrines of the Christian faith are taken from a book called The Fundamentals, edited by R.A. Torrey, contributors such as Harry Ironside and C.I. Schofield. In 1909, God led two Christian laymen to set aside a large sum of money for issuing 12 volumes that would set forth the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And therefore, these doctrines were referred to as the fundamentals. The books consisted of messages written by well-known Christian authors from all kinds of different Christian denominations. These 12 volumes of the fundamentals were mailed free to over 300 pastors, missionaries, and Christian workers around the world, and they were greatly used of God. Christians who accepted the fundamentals of the faith started to become known as fundamentalists, and at that time it was a positive term. whilst those so-called Christians who rejected the fundamentals of the faith were labelled as liberals. Unfortunately, because of Muslim extremism, and we talk about Muslim fundamentalists, the word fundamentalist takes a negative connotation in our day. But the five fundamentals to be accepted or rejected as a group were these. Number one, the Trinity. It's not on your sheet. This is just some background before we get to that. First of all, the Trinity. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Now, the liberals denied that Jesus Christ is God, and so they also denied the second fundamental of the faith, which was Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. The third fundamental of the faith referred to the second coming of Christ, and it says that Jesus Christ is coming bodily to earth to judge and to rule on earth. Now, denying this truth alone, if this is the only one denied, does not make you a liberal, because there are certainly Christians who disagree with this as a doctrine, but if you are a liberal, you will deny this fundamental of the faith also. Fourthly, salvation. So we've got the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the second coming. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. That was one of the fundamentals of the faith. Liberals tend to neglect the issue of salvation. They concentrate on a social gospel. They like to make sure that the poor are cared for, something that we would want to do. They want to make sure that the environment is cared for, also something that we'd want to make sure is done. But they tend to neglect the spiritual, and they don't really concentrate on the fact that man is a sinner in need of a saviour. The fifth fundamental of the faith referred to the scripture. That is, that this book here is entirely without error and sufficient for all Christian living. Liberals view the Bible as containing the Word of God. Not that you can depend on any single verse as the Word of God, but some will be the Word of God and some won't be the Word of God, according to the liberals. And they often add humanism and psychology to the authority of the scripture. So, Baptists believe, along with other Bible-believing groups, the basics of the Christian faith. But Baptists also believe some further doctrines that are taught by the scriptures that are referred to as Baptist distinctives. Now, there are eight of these doctrines. Take one at a time, and you'll find other Christian groups that believe in those doctrines. But if you take the whole eight, then it is Baptists that believe all of those at the one time, and are rightly called Baptistic. If anyone believes these eight, they are rightly called Baptistic in doctrine. Now, these eight Baptist distinctives can be conveniently remembered by the word or the acronym Baptists. I think we can remember that word. So the B in Baptists stands for Bible. We believe the Bible is the sole authority for belief and practice. So no man has authority in addition to the Bible. No other publication, like a Book of Mormon, has authority as well as the Bible. The Bible is the sole authority for belief and practice. Now, we've already seen that this is mentioned as one of the fundamentals of the faith, but it is important to mention as a Baptist distinctive, because it was on the basis of the Bible that the Baptists came to exist. The basis is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 on your sheets. That verse says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So basically that verse says Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is given by God, and because this book is given by God, it is without error. And it is without error in the 66 books which it contains. In this book, in the Bible, is everything that we need to live the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything that we need to live the Christian life is in here. You can add things to the Bible, but it is not necessary to live the Christian life. So the A in Baptist stands for autonomy of the local church. Autonomy, auto means self, autonomy of the local church. Now, when there is a problem between Christians, say one Christian sins, then the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a three-step process to deal with that sin. And the ultimate, the highest step in that process is the local church. Matthew 18 and verse 17 says, "And if he refuses to hear them, when a couple of people go to him, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, there's no other avenue left. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So there is no authority above the local church. In other words, to put that same statement another way, the local church is free of any authority over it. That is, the local church is autonomous or self-governing. Now, this Bible doctrine that the local church should be self-governing stands against the hierarchy of both the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. Only when Christians had the Bible could they rid themselves of wrong church tradition. So, a question comes in there, how do we get the Bible? How do we get the English Bible? The first handwritten English Bible was produced by John Wycliffe in the 1380s. Just think back how many years ago that is. The first printed New Testament in English was by William Tyndale in the 1530s, about 150 years after the handwritten Bibles came out. The first printed complete Bible in English was by Miles Coverdale 5 years after that. At this time, England was under Roman Catholic control and King Henry VIII was the King of England. So when King Henry VIII asked the Pope for permission to divorce his wife and marry his mistress, and when he was refused by the Pope, he pulled England out of the Roman Catholic Church and made himself the head of the Church of England. It was still Roman Catholic in doctrine, but with a new Pope, the King. King Henry VIII. Now, just because King Henry VIII wanted to spite the Pope, he allowed the printing of the Bible in English, and that was the context in which the Bible was able to be printed. Through the availability of the Bible, many became true Christians. They started to understand for the first time what the Bible said. Then Queen Mary, known as Queen Bloody Mary because of the lives that were lost under her reign, came to the throne and sought to return England to Roman Catholicism. So Christians that had believed the Bible and wanted to live by the Bible had to run for their lives. Many of them went to the continent, and many of them ended up in Geneva under the patronage of John Calvin. There the English translation of the Bible known as the Geneva Bible was published, and for the first time it had chapter and verse, and for the first time there were notes at the bottom, the first English study Bible. The year was 1560. So this is only 180 years after the first handwritten copies of the Bible in English. The availability of the Bible meant that many realized the errors of traditional church teaching. And so there were two groups that arose at that point. The Puritans chose to fight for the purity of doctrine in the Church of England by staying within the church and fighting for the purity. The Separatists chose to fight for truth by separating from a corrupt religious system, the Church of England at that time, and many of these Separatists ended up on the continent, as we've seen already. They were also referred to, as well as being referred to as Separatists, they were also referred to as Independents or Congregationalists. And they were called Congregationalists because the congregation controlled the local church rather than the king or a pope. One such group was led by John Smyth. Smyth broke with congregationalism by teaching believers baptism. eventually, this local, it was just a local church, he didn't have any authority further than that. Eventually, this local church moved from Holland, where it had been meeting on the continent, back to London under Thomas Helwys. And that was the first church, 1609, that was the first church that was labelled Baptist by the Church of England, by our enemies, as it were. Enemies because they're after our lives. Right from the start, the local assemblies referred to as Baptists have believed in autonomy, that is self-governing of the local church. It was survival to them so that they could practice what the Bible taught. B stands for Bible, the Bible as our sole authority. A, in the word Baptist, stands for autonomy of the local church. P stands for priesthood of believers. The priesthood of believers. The traditional church taught only certain distinguished Christians could be priests. In other words, in the traditional church, there was a very sharp division between clergy and laity, an artificial division that the Bible never taught. The Bible taught every real Christian is a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Circle those words, a royal priesthood. "A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Every believer in Christ who is here today belongs to the priesthood. Peter called it a royal priesthood because Christ is both our king and our great high priest. As priests, we are to represent God to men, and we're to represent men to God. We represent men to God by praying for all men, as Paul told us to do in Timothy. So in the word Baptist, the acronym Baptist, B stands for Bible as our sole authority. A stands for autonomy of the local church. P stands for the priesthood of believers. And T stands for two ordinances. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. An ordinance is a religious ceremony. It is something that was ordered by Christ for us to do as part of our worship of him. And the New Testament describes only two. A traditional church adds many more religious ceremonies to the two that are described by the New Testament. We described the biblical basis of baptism a few weeks ago when we had a baptismal service. And later on today, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to be reading the scriptures again in regard to the biblical basis for the Lord's table. So I don't think we need to spend any more time on that now. But there are only two in the New Testament. The I in the acronym Baptist stands for individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. This doctrine is drawn from Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. And Mike read that whole passage to us. But verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Let's just think about that again, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, the religious establishment, more than to God, you judge. Individual soul liberty is the right to obey God rather than men in false religious systems. You can see how important this doctrine was to the Christians that were grouping together in congregations that the enemy referred to as Baptists. Many would lose their lives and be imprisoned because they wanted to live by the Bible. They didn't want to live by the established church, and so they were hunted and they were executed because of their stand on the scripture. One such Baptist was John Bunyan. And you all recognize him as the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. He was imprisoned in 1658, just 50 years after the first Baptist church. By this time, there were more than 40 Baptist congregations in England. Bunyan, with others, chose to obey God rather than men in corrupt religious systems. You know, last time we did this discipleship Bible study, we looked at the organized church. Baptists withdrew from the organized church. In that word Baptists, B stands for the Bible as our sole authority. A stands for autonomy of the local church. P stands for priesthood of believers. T stands for two ordinances. I stands for individual soul liberty. And S stands for saved, baptized church membership. Saved, baptized church membership. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the very first preaching of the church. This is Pentecost. This is Peter preaching. And it says, those who gladly received the word, in other words, trusted Christ, were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Thus, those who were added to the church were both saved, they had trusted Christ at Peter's preaching, and baptized. When there is an official state religion, like there was back then with Church of England, many unsaved folk are brought into the church because that is the compulsory religion of the country. And the church then loses its testimony and loses its power. Those who believe the Bible and don't follow church tradition still insist on a saved, baptized church membership. The next letter is another T. T in this case stands for two offices. Two offices. We've had two ordinances already, but there are only two offices, two positions of leadership in the church called offices. They are pastor and deacon. There is not much argument about deacon, but the Bible mentions other terms for leadership in the church. The word elders is used. The word overseers is used, and some Bible translations use the word bishop instead of the word overseer. Now, are these other words additional positions of authority? No. Elder, bishop, and pastor all refer to the one office. And I know that some of you heard this last time, but just briefly, we'll mention this again. Elder, bishop, and pastor all refer to the one office. Different names for the same position in church leadership. We know this because Paul called the elders of the Ephesian church to come to him when he was at Miletus. And the elders came to him, and he spoke to the elders, and he said to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Circle the word overseers. Those who are elders, he called overseers or bishops, to shepherd. They are to pastor. That is exactly the same word for pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the issue is this. Men like power, and so they create a hierarchy of positions over the local church. The Bible does not allow for this. There is no authority over the local church because the elder is the highest position of authority given in the New Testament. I wonder if you looked away from your sheet if you could start to remember these now. Let's try it. B stands for Bible as our sole authority. Why don't we say it together? If you know it, you say it. A stands for autonomy of the local church. P stands for priesthood of believers. T stands for two ordinances. I stands for individual soul liberty. S stands for saved, baptized membership. T stands for two offices. And the final S stands for separation of church and state. From Constantine on, men combined politics with religion as a means of power. So it's all the power issue again. And it's double power if it's political and religious. There is no authority over the local church, and that includes the state. We must obey God rather than men. The state is not to control the church, and the church is not to try and control the state. Both church and state are directly answerable to God. Now, these doctrines were not merely academic. They were absolutely for survival for those who would be true to God's word and still are when faced with corrupt traditional religion. You can see from the 1600s on, those who sought to be truly biblical were referred to as Baptists. Bible teaching rather than church tradition was absolutely central and important to these congregations. And any Christian since who believes these doctrines, these eight doctrines, can rightly be referred to as Baptistic, whether the church they attend has Baptist in its name or not. Baptistic in that sense is just another synonym for biblical. I was led to the Lord by two young men. One was a practicing Presbyterian and the other was a practicing Seventh-day Adventist. And they both emphasized the Bible. Now let me say, not all Seventh-day Adventists emphasize the Bible, so be careful. Some emphasize Ellen G. White, who was a false prophet. But that's another matter. We won't go into that this morning. Anyway, these two young guys got me to read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I came to see the Baptist position as the most biblical position. I was not born a Baptist. As a new Christian, and I studied the scriptures, I decided, however, I would attend a Baptist church, and later on, as you well know, I sought to start a Baptist church because I believed that the Baptist teaching was the most biblical. Well then, if you accept these Baptistic distinctives as Bible taught, and I've shown you the basis for that this morning, you are Baptistic too, whether you're a member of this church or not. Baptists simply want to be free to believe and live the Bible in their own local churches, and that is a minority group in Australia. We don't want to be controlled by religious systems. We're done with that organized religion. The second heading in discussing the various issues associated with the name Baptist is issues arising out of the name Baptist. Do we care about the Baptist name? Do we care about the Baptist name? Well, the name Baptist has had a shift in meaning just as the term Christian has had a shift in meaning and the word fundamentalist has had a shift in meaning. Because many who call themselves Baptist no longer believe the Bible as the authoritative word of God. That is, because many who call themselves Baptists have become liberal, it has become necessary for Bible-believing Baptists to refer to themselves as historical Baptists or independent Baptists. Actually, true Bible believers were always independent, separated from error, separated from the world, and separated from a wrong church tradition. The name Baptist is not crucial to us, but the Bible doctrines which those early Christians fought for are absolutely crucial. In other words, Baptist, the name Baptist is not crucial, but being Baptistic or biblical is crucial. So, second question, can we dispense with the name Baptist then? Can we dispense with the name Baptist? Well, I would answer that no, not without losing honesty and integrity. Let's say we drop the name Baptist and we call ourselves Hazelbrook Community Church. Will our beliefs change? No, we're going to keep the same constitution. Will people know what we believe? No, not anymore. The label Community Church is meaningless in trying to understand what we believe as a local church. Would it draw more people in if we called ourselves a community church? Probably it would. But it wouldn't be honest. People might come thinking that we're something that we're not. It's simply honesty to say what you are, surely. For example, the claim Australia Made is placed on many products where all the ingredients come from overseas and they're only bottled in Australia. Now, that's still legal right now, but what the label says should reflect what the product is, surely. This must be certainly true of Christians. If we're Baptistic in belief, our name should reflect that so people know what we are. We're not married to a name. We won't die if you take the name Baptist from us. But it is integrity, you say. We're independent Baptists because Baptist churches have always been autonomous. Okay, third question. But doesn't that make our church sectarian? Doesn't that make our church sectarian? First, let me explain the question. And here we go to our scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then if you flip over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul's still on the same deal here. He says, chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? So then, is saying, 'I am a Baptist,' is that of the same order as saying, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos'? That is, are we being sectarian in saying, 'I am a Baptist'?" Good question. Because we want to be biblical, we certainly don't want to be duplicating the sectarian divisions that were in the Corinthian church. So let me comment on that. Paul's intent in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 3 is to repair splits that were occurring in a local church. Those splits were more associated with personality, Apollos and Paul and Peter, than it was with important doctrine. Each sought to be spiritually superior to the other. Some who watched the ruckus between the Paulians and the Apollonians said, "Well, I'm of Christ," sticking their spiritual noses in the air. So Paul's intent in chapters 1 to 3 is to repair these divisions that are occurring within the Corinthian church. Paul's intent in 1 Corinthians 1 to 3 was never to try and get Christians to fellowship with those teaching false doctrine. Paul's teaching was opposite to that kind of modern organizational unity. Paul always taught it was right to separate from false doctrine. He always taught that, numbers of times in the scripture. He warned over and over again. And so separating from false doctrine, from those, for example, in our day that are liberal, is not sectarian, it's biblical. It's something we must do. Let's have a look at some scriptures. Acts 20 and verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure," Paul's still speaking to the Ephesian elders, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch." And what are we to do when we spot one of these false teachers? Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you've learned." And what do? "And avoid them." Titus 3:10 similarly says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." You speak to him once, you speak to him twice, and if he still is going to teach wrong doctrine, you reject him. When the separatists left the Church of England, they were doing what Scripture commanded. In the 1920s and 30s, when Baptist churches started going liberal, independent Baptist churches were doing what the Scripture commanded. In the 1600s, they were called separatists. In the 1900s, they were called separationists. Very similar idea. So what does 1 Corinthians 1 to 3 talk about? Well, if within the local church, and this thought is actually absolutely repulsive to me and others, if within this local church some started saying, "I follow Rob Price," or "I follow Elijah," or "I follow Wayne Rebilliard," that would be sectarian. We do not follow any man. And it is disgusting to us, isn't it, Rob? The thought that anyone would do that. You cannot, You cannot call obedient Christians who separate from error, though, sectarian. It is sectarian to follow parties within a church, but it's not sectarian to stand for the truth. Christ is concerned with truth as much as unity. We cannot hold hands with liberals who deny our Saviour and deny our Scriptures. They would have been, you see, these liberals have become what Paul talked about. Paul warned out that within our own ranks, wolves would arise. And these are wolves that have scattered the sheep. You can't blame the sheep for that. It is the wolves that have separated the sheep. Now, this church is an independent Baptist church, but hardly any of us have come from independent Baptist churches. We have stayed here, I believe. I don't know. I've never taken a survey on this. You might want to tell me why you've stayed. But we have stayed here, we believe, because we love Bible truth. And this church seeks to uphold Bible truth, any of the men that preach here. And any believer in Christ, whatever background, is welcome to come and join us and help us fight for the truth, whatever their background is. No, there's no sectarianism in that. And further, we're glad, for example, just to single our brother out again, we're glad that Rob goes and preaches to brethren churches representing us as he goes, because those churches are more of like faith and practice than some churches who call themselves by the name Baptist, because they've left the faith, denying the Lord and denying the Scriptures. Anyway, don't be afraid of the name Baptist or independent Baptist. It just describes what all Christians were before the term Christian got misused. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning we would be united together in a love for truth and a love for you, and that we want to stand for the truth here. We don't want to spend much time criticizing other groups, Lord, but we do want to define what is true and what is good and what is wholesome for our lives and for our families and for this local church. Lord, help us as we battle for the truth. Lord, make us a shining light. Make us a lighthouse in this community. Help us to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We exist not for ourselves, but for you and for others. And we would seek to reach out. Pray for that service coming up in a couple of weeks with Pastor Ellervelm. Oh Lord, pray that we'd take the opportunity to ask any contacts to come and hear the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.